Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Happy Taco Tuesday.
Yes, that's true. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, 888-914-9149. Apparently, a bunch of people have been wondering from an earlier comment earlier in the show. I mean, I talked about how God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't become something other than what he currently is. He doesn't gain things that he doesn't have. He doesn't learn things that he didn't know before. Those would all be limitations. And of course, that would be incompatible with a God who is infinite in his knowledge and his power, etc. So that led to some follow-up questions from some people who, got in touch and said, well, if that's the case, then why do we pray? Why would we even bother to pray if everything, if God doesn't change his mind? Well, this is part of the mystery, but Jesus talks a little bit about this. He says that your Father in heaven already knows what you want, but ask him anyway. So there's a little clue to the answer there. The bigger picture is that what we call providence is God's unfolding, constantly unfolding, loving plan for our happiness and our salvation. Now, inside his providence, and we live and move and have our being, as the Bible says, within the context, we are enveloped by God's providence. So we're inside it, if you want to think of it that way. God is outside of it. We are inside of it. And from our vantage point inside God's providence, there are all sorts of things that to us have the appearance of, well, if you pray, maybe God will change his mind and do something to heal this person, let's say, or avert a war, or give rain if the crops are dying because there's no rain. There are all kinds of things that we pray for. And from where we are situated inside providence, it appears to us that you have and that I have changed God's mind. Like, okay, all right, if that's what you really want, I'll do that for you. That's not the actual reality of it. It's like when you go outside, if you, go out on your front porch maybe in the morning, you can watch the sun come up. You see it rise. You see it. It's right there below the, well, it's below the horizon. You don't see it. Suddenly you start seeing it. And as you're looking, you see the sun rising higher, higher. And if you were to go on the other side of the house at the end of the day, you'd see the sun go down, right? You saw it with your own eyes, right? Yes.
Yes, that's true.
Except it's not true. It appeared to you as though the sun rose, but the sun did not rise. The earth is rotating. Now, this is just basic science 101. So what we're dealing with here, at least in part, is we can't escape being inside God's providence. Thankfully, that's where I want to be. And to us, it's like watching the sunrise. It seems to you and to me as though God is changing his mind. But in fact, he's really not. What's happening is, and this is where it becomes more and more mysterious, is that from all eternity, God took into account your prayers, your desire to do something. So you do have free will. You do participate. You're not a feature of the matrix. You are not governed by an algorithm that requires you to say or do things that you might otherwise not want to say or do. God is not forcing you to do anything. You do have free will, to repeat that point. And so the mysterious component here is God's sovereignty. He's the sovereign ruler, creator of the universe, is just as true and just as present as your human free will is. And this interplay between your free will and God's sovereignty is such that from your vantage point and mine within God's providence, which is constantly unfolding and constantly, as the Bible says, all things work together for the good for those who love God, even cancer, even unborn babies who die, even wars, even tsunamis and earthquakes. You just name any bad thing. Even those things are working together for the good, for those who love God. So that's how I think you can understand, to the extent that we can understand it, that your prayers really do work. Prayer does change things. I mean, Roe versus Wade was overturned. And I have to think, as Father Rocky himself has pointed out more than once, I have to think that all those hundreds and hundreds of millions of memoraries that you and I have been praying for the last several years had some effect. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. Prayer does work. Prayer is effective, and we should pray. But as Jesus said, your Father in heaven already knows what you want. And that's where we get into this question once again of God's providence. So maybe the best way to put it is that because God knows everything, there's nothing that can be known that God doesn't know. He knows what your prayers, and he has known what your prayers would be, even the prayers you haven't yet prayed, because you and I are inside of time and space. God has known all of this from all eternity. So his divine providence, his plan for your happiness, includes, it takes into account your prayers. I'll leave it at that. There's a lot more that could be said. There's actually a great video. I haven't seen it in a long time. I'd like to go find it, and maybe we'll post it. It's a video by the Thomistic Institute. They have a great series on YouTube. It's called Aquinas 101. They're little vids. They're about 7-8 minutes long. And I don't know, 2-3 years ago, they came out with one on providence and chance. What about chance? What about randomness? What about things that just are like happenstance? And to us, there's no rhyme or reason. Things just happen like coincidence. Well, even those things are part of God's providence. Even those things that appear random and chance to us are foreseen by God in his providence. So I'll tell you what, I'll find that video and I'll post it for you on my Twitter feed, at Patrick Madrid. I think you'll find it more illuminating than what I just said, but hopefully what I just said is helpful to you. How about back to Keith now in Wausau? Thanks, Keith, for holding over the break, and welcome.
Oh, my pleasure. Yeah, you had to go and say something else that now I have to talk about, but just I have to say this, Pat. You are a great man, okay? Because that conversation, that long conversation you had with that gentleman, there was one time I actually screamed out loud, shut up, because you were going in circles. You patiently listened to him, and then, you know, he was extraordinarily respectful. Anyways, that was beautiful. To the
he
point
was a nice guy. Yeah.
He was a nice guy. He was not really being confronted, but he wasn't being belligerent in any way, shape, or form. He had a question he wanted it answered. Okay, thank you. Okay, I have written it down, but I want to say to your point here, a very good illustration of the point you just made is that if you can pray for someone who has died, because while that person was alive, God could see your prayers right now for that person.
Right.
He's outside of time. Okay,
right.
To the problem of evil. Why does God let babies die of cancer? Okay, there has to be a rank in heaven. I'm sorry, but St. Joseph cannot have the same position in heaven as one of Hitler's henchmen who on his deathbed converted. Can't be, okay?
Yeah.
So we live maybe, if we're lucky, 9 decades on this earth. What is that compared to eternity? It's nothing, okay? I have been brought very low, okay? And I had this conversation with my son. We've had a lot of prayers that didn't seem to be answered. They were, okay? The answer was, this is making your position in heaven better. Okay, finally. No, another thing. Concerning Catholicism, okay? Ooh, okay, so I'll just make this quick. I am blessed with a traditional Latin Mass, okay, that I go to. Okay, now, I go to church for two reasons. Number one, to worship God. And number two, to receive him, body, soul, blood, and divinity. Body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, period.
Okay.
That's why I'm there. I'm not there to dance. I'm not there to feel good. That's why I'm there. Okay. To that point, for the first 1,000 years, for half of all of Christianity, to be Christian was to be Catholic, period. In the year 1000, there was the split. So after the year 1000 to 1500, Martin Luther, for the first three quarters of Christianity, to be Christian in the West was to be Catholic, okay. Period. There Got was it. No Bible. There was no Bible until the year 400. Okay, so my point here.
Well, if I can just offer a point there. The Bible compiled in the form that we know it, you're right. And even then, it was many more centuries before people could have what we would call a Bible, as opposed to a collection of scrolls, etc. But I get your point. So I know you're over the I know you're over the drop zone now, Keith. So hit me.
You're a great man, Patrick. Just let me please finish this, and then I'll just fall to the floor for a little bit. And I don't know, maybe this is the Holy Spirit. I just need to say this. And you're exactly right. Until the printing press in 1450, no one had a Bible. They were ridiculously expensive. They had to be hand-copied, right? And even then, until the Industrial Revolution in the 1800s, no one could read the Bible, okay?
Yeah.
So, yeah, the Bible is there. It's huge, and I'm not trying to put it down. What I'm saying is...
Well, I follow. I'm just wondering, what I know you're leading up to something.
This?
Yeah, where are you leading up to?
This. Thank you. A beautiful woman. I don't even know her on social media. I made sure of her pronunciation. It's Lingna, okay? You wouldn't know that by the spelling of it. She gave me $200. She PayPal'd it to me when I needed it, okay? I texted her back, and I said, here's how I'm going to pay you back. Listen to Relevant Radio. I haven't heard from her since, okay? I'm almost positive that she has had the anti-Catholic. So my ask of anyone listening, especially if you're to pray for Lingna, please... A rosary would be nice, okay? I promise.
What is her first name again so we might pray for her?
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Pray for Lingna, because I don't want... I'm an arrogant SOB, as you might be able to tell. My wife...
Oh, I don't think so, Keith. I don't think so, but I think I got the gist of what you're saying. So I follow all the points that you're making up to then, and you want us to pray for this lady who did you a kind favor on social media. That's pretty amazing. So, well, I hope I got everything, Keith. I'm glad you called. I look forward to talking to you again. Thank you. Let's go now to Wojtek in Lake Bluff, Illinois. Good morning,
hey,
Wojtek.
Good morning. Happy Tuesday. Muchas enchiladas. God bless.
Muchas enchiladas. Okay.
That is right. Patrick, I have a question about the validity of a confession. My mom went to a confession a couple weeks ago, maybe longer than that now. And as she was introducing herself to the priest and telling briefly him about herself, she sort of went blank and she froze. And after 2 seconds, she said, you know, I'm sorry, Father, I forgot where I was going with this. To which he responded, please say your act of contrition. She froze even more. She said the act of contrition. He absolved her of her sins and sent her on her way. She laughed. She was a little stressed out because of the whole situation. And she's convinced that he must have been occupied by something else, and he did not realize that she did not express a single sin. Is that a valid confession?
Yes. So did she go to the confession intending to confess her sins, and then she just, like you said, froze up because she was nervous or whatever?
Yeah.
Yeah. So now I don't think it's for you to know, and she probably didn't tell you whether or not she had a mortal sin. Even if she had a mortal sin on her soul, if she genuinely forgot, she was in the confessional, that in itself is a show, a sign of good faith. She was there. She intended to confess her sins. And let's just say, for the sake of discussion, that she had a mortal sin on her soul. But she genuinely blanked. It wasn't something she was trying to conceal. She just, you know, that these things happen. And next thing she knows, the priest says, okay, make your act of contrition. He gives her absolution. She made a valid confession, and there's nothing about that would be trouble. That should trouble her. Now, if she remembers, oh, I never did mention that mortal sin, well, then she's obligated to mention it the next time she goes to confession, and then that's done. But let's say that she didn't have any, she wasn't aware of any mortal sins. She just had venial sins. Even more so, is there nothing to worry about? Because, you know, she could go to confession. Let's say that you don't have any conscious awareness of any serious sin on your soul, and you go to confession and you say to the priest, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been a month since my last confession. I'm not aware of any serious sins, and I just didn't have a chance to do a good examination of conscience. I don't really know what to confess, but for all the sins of my life, I'm truly sorry. That's it. You don't have to say anything more. He can give you absolution and you're good to go. You don't have to, you can just simply express contrition for your sins. And in the case of venial sins, it's good to enumerate them if you can, but it's not necessary for the validity of the sacrament. Here's the thing to remember. When you're looking at the validity and the form and the matter for the sacrament of confession, the matter is your sorrow for your sins and your confession of your sins. And the form is the priest saying the words, "I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When those two things are present, and you are sorry for your sins, and the priest intends to absolve you, it's a valid confession. So, I mean, assuming that you confess any mortal sin. So in her case, there's nothing to worry about. She just had a brain freeze and, you know, mm-hmm. God understands.
That's exactly what she did. She did receive communion shortly after, and then she went to confession again. The following week, she told the priest about what happened. She then confessed her sins. And she just had that question, and I said, I know the perfect person to ask.
Well, thank you. Thank you for your confidence. Yeah. Everything that you described tells me she has nothing whatsoever to worry about.
Awesome. Thank you, Patrick, for your time. God bless you for all you do.
Thanks. Muchas enchiladas, señor. Thanks for the phone call. Let's take a break, and we'll come back to more phone calls. We have a line that just opened. You can grab it. It's 888-914-9149. We'll get you on the air, but you got to call 888-914-9149. This is Taco Tuesday. We do celebrate that here, and I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Okay, back to it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Christy in New Mexico. Hi, Christy. Hello, Christy. All right. Well, I guess Christy's not ready. So we'll put Christy on hold and see if we can't get Christy sorted, and we'll come back to her. Let's go to Lynn now in LaGrange, Illinois. Hi, Lynn.
Hey, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Real quickly, my niece is getting married, and she was baptized and raised Catholic. My daughter had agreed to stand up in the wedding when she was originally getting married in the church, and now after COVID, she's getting married this summer, but it's a secular wedding. She's not getting married in the church. So my daughter decided, just because she can't in good faith do this. So it's kind of a dilemma. I just wanted to know the church's position, because we're reading things saying that it's a mortal sin to go to the reception or the wedding, a baby shower, a bridal, I mean, not a baby shower, a wedding shower, anything, bachelorette party, to be part in any way of a wedding for someone who's been baptized Catholic, who's marrying outside the church. I just wanted to get a clarification from you on that.
Okay, sure. Well, I do know that there are priests, even priests whom I know personally and respect, who will give a somewhat different answer than the one I'm about to give you. They will say that if it will keep the lines of communication open, if it will help to, you know, preserve some sort of family unity, then go ahead and go. Let them know ahead of time that you don't agree with it, but then go ahead and go. I personally do not subscribe to that response. And what I will tell you is that in the case of a Catholic, and in this case, it sounds to me like she received all of her sacraments, right? She was baptized, yes, confirmed, received Holy Communion. Okay. So she's a fully initiated Catholic, even though she's not living as a Catholic, and she no longer takes it seriously. Nonetheless, the church's law says that in order for the wedding, for the marriage to be valid, she has to get married according to the canonical form, which means in a church and have the marriage witnessed and blessed by a bishop, priest, or a deacon. Now, there are exceptions to this, but under normal circumstances, this is required for validity. And it can also be dispensed. Some of it can be dispensed if she asks the bishop, would you give me a dispensation so that I can get married at the beach? He might say yes. So, I mean, there are some workarounds that are here. But let's just say that she says, I know all that. I don't believe that anymore. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to ask the bishop because I don't believe in that. Would you please come to my wedding? What I would say is, I love you. I would love nothing more than to be there to support you, but I can't go because it would be scandalous for me to go and quote unquote celebrate something that for you is a serious sin, because you're doing something that is, you're now entering into this putative marriage that is invalid. And this is for Catholics. This is not for Protestants. This is not for anyone else. Nobody else has this incumbent requirement, but Catholics do. So that's where it becomes very tricky. So what I would say is, I love you and I want to support you, but I can't go and pretend as if everything is good when I know that it's not good. And
okay. And then quick question. Sorry. I just had a follow-up. So her father is actually a deacon, and I don't think she would be open to this. But could he marry them?
Yes. Well, keep in mind that the couple marries each other. So if there's going to be a sacrament, assuming the man is baptized, then they confer the sacrament upon each other. But he could officiate. He could be the church's designated minister who would be there too. And that would be half the battle right there. If she were to ask the bishop, can I have a dispensation so that I can get married in a different venue? And the parish priest could help with that. He's the one who could send a letter to the bishop. We have someone getting married. She'd like a dispensation. Mm-hmm. The bishop might grant that. And if she's willing to have her uncle or father, whoever it is, I know you told me, to be present and to officiate at this wedding in the capacity as a deacon, problem solved. Okay. Because then you could go.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you so much. I just want a clarification, because once we make this decision not to go, then it affects every wedding going forward that this comes up for. And so my husband and I are going to have to he'll probably push back because he doesn't want to see anybody unhappy or hurt, even though he's a very good Catholic. So, and we couldn't understand about the dispensation part. Like, what would qualify you for a dispensation? Like, either it's wrong
just
or it's not, kind of.
Just requesting
it. But I'm saying if a bishop were to allow it, because like you said, some priests will say, well, it's because this is my worry. It'll push her farther from the church. It'll, hurt family relations, but more that would push her farther from her faith.
Maybe.
And there are a lot of priests that will say, for that reason, you can go ahead and go. But is it then okay or not?
No. I don't agree with that. I definitely do not agree with that pastoral advice that it's better to go and preserve family unity, because I think it basically is a lie. And you're saying something by your presence that you don't really mean. Or it's one of two things. It's either a lie or it's a compromise where you're saying, I don't really believe what the church teaches, because when push comes to shove, I'm going to do something that I know is contrary to the church's teaching. So it's a fault on one side or the other, and it's painful. I mean, it's really painful for people who have to go through this. But here's the thing I've talked about before, Lynn. In fact, we have a segment. I think it made it to our YouTube channel. Maybe we can find that and post it. But I gave a longer explanation. I'll just leave you with a short version of it. The whole point of why St. John the Baptist had his head chopped off was because he was publicly denouncing King Herod for an invalid marriage. He had married, quote unquote, his brother's wife. Okay, so it was an invalid marriage. So imagine King Herod saying to St. John the Baptist, look, I know you disagree. I know that, you know, you don't see it the same way we do. But for the sake of keeping the lines of communication open, for the sake of, you know, just, you know, you don't want to push somebody further away, could you just come to the wedding? Could you just come to the reception, have some cake?
Yeah, yeah.
Do you think St. John the Baptist would say yes to that?
Yeah, right, right.
I don't.
Right. All right. Well, thank you so much. This is helpful. I appreciate everything you do.
Thank you so much. Kind of you. Let's go now to Carol in Redford, Michigan. Good morning, Carol.
Good morning, Patrick. So this is related to a previous call about confession, and I was thinking about doing a life confession. So I don't have to specify what the sins are. I could just say I'm confessing the life confession. How would you put that?
Well, so the typical way, I think what you're describing there could be known as also as a general confession. And a general confession usually is where you give a recounting of all the sins you can remember, at least serious sins of your whole life. And that's not required, by the way. Some people do recommend it. I'm not one of them. I don't think that that's... But for some people, they really want to do it. So I don't want to dampen your ardor. If it's something you want to do, Carol, then far be it from me to try to dissuade you. All I'm saying is the church doesn't require it. So if you were to make a general confession, the whole point of it is to bring up, accuse yourself of all the serious sins that you can remember. So number and kind. So if you were to say, for all the sins that I committed, I'm truly sorry. I mean, that's a good thing to say every time you go to confession, but it would kind of defeat the purpose of making a general confession, because the point of it is to bring all of them out into the open and name them. And as you can imagine, for a lot of people, that's a very, very unpleasant thing to contemplate doing, you know.
Yeah, and so, that's the whole point for me, to really cleanse my soul and my mind of a lot of that, and to be closer to God and Jesus, and not be so weepy and hard-hearted, and really be able to move on with life and let go. And I think if I do speak them, which I've written them down, I thought there was a longer list than I actually wrote down, but apparently not.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to think and go through them. But yeah, so I think that would be best if I did say them, because I think it would clear my conscience and my soul and my spirit from being able to move forward and let go and let God lead my life.
That's a good point. And as you know, I mean, we're all creatures that are affected by emotion. And sometimes our emotions can be so powerful, even if they are telling us something that's not true, they can be very powerful. And one thing you can know is true is that if in the past, when you went to confession, if you were honest and didn't hold anything back, you didn't conceal any serious sins intentionally, you were honest with God and with yourself and with the priest, you can know with absolute certitude that you have been forgiven of those sins. And so there's no need in God's eyes, or for the purposes of making sure that those sins are forgiven, there was no strict need to make a general confession. Every single confession that you make, sacramental confession, assuming that it's, you know, valid, you told whatever serious sins you might have, that's in itself sufficient. And the odometer is reset, so to speak. So then the next time you go to confession, you're only confessing the sin since the last time, if there are any serious sins. So a general confession is more for what you're describing, for your own emotional awareness of your being forgiven by God, because he loves you.
Yeah.
But it doesn't change the fact that those sins have already been forgiven. Do you see the distinction I'm making?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you said it that way, because it's like I'm so devastated by my past, and everybody says, you got to let go, you got to let go. And I'm thinking, I think this is the only way that it's going to help me to do that, to really know that I put them out there in front of the priest, and that I have been absolved, and I can move forward and know that my heart is cleansed and my soul, and I have a hard time. But I know I'll do it. So I'm just very grateful for you guys being there, because you guys have touched so many subjects in my life, and I know there's so many people out there like me, and I'm very grateful. So thank you very much for answering.
Thank you, Carol.
I'm looking forward to my confession.
Oh, I'm so happy for you. And I'm sure it will be a wonderful, good experience. And God willing, you will be freed from these chains of, you know, what the feelings that you have of not being truly liberated from those sins. I have a feeling you will feel that way.
Me too. I'm grateful. Thank you very much, and have wonderful day.
God bless you, Carol. That is beautiful, truly beautiful. Let's go to Terry now in Cincinnati. Good morning, Terry.
Hi, Patrick. Hey, I have a prayer here that Mother Angelica wrote, and it's a miscarriage prayer.
Okay.
And she says that the child is before the throne of God. And I was wondering if you're familiar with that prayer, the miscarried child is before the throne of God.
I'm not familiar with it, no. I mean, that's a pious sentiment, and, you know, far be it from me to criticize anybody for having a loving desire to see these children before the throne of God. And the church says that we should, as I talked to the other caller earlier today, that we should hope and pray and perhaps even expect that this would be the case, but we can't go so far as to say it definitely is the case. So I don't want to offer any kind of criticism or anything about that prayer, but I can only say the church says that we should hope and pray that this is the case, but we can't say with absolute certitude that it is, only because this has not been revealed to us. So that's where I think, in other words, the church has said that it hasn't been revealed to us if, in fact, God does this for these children. It hasn't been revealed to us that how or let's just say how it happens. There is a document that came out from the Vatican, the International Theological Commission. It's called The Hope of Salvation for Infants Who Die Without Being Baptized. And the whole point is that it's predicated on our hope. We have hope that this will happen. We don't have absolute certitude that it does happen, but we have every reason to hope that it happens. So that would be an example of a recent Vatican reaffirmation of this point that I'm making here. It might be something worth reading if you have a chance to do so, Terry. We can post it for you if you want.
Oh, that would be great. Yeah. But I just, you know, it's like she's, you know, in her prayer, you know, and she sends it to people, you know, like they had sent one to me. This was years ago. And she's just, the way that she's saying the prayer is that they are before the throne of God. And with the angels, they hear the angels. And I just didn't think that gelled with what you said. So I thought, well, I just can't imagine a holier person than Mother Angelica. I mean, I know she's not canonized yet, but I believe she will be someday. But I just thought, I just don't understand why she would say this, you know, and then Patrick says,
well,
that we can't.
All I can do, Terry, is to say, here's what the church teaches. That much I can do.
The hope.
Okay. So I'm not here to gainsay anybody or to, you know, be critical of a heartfelt prayer. There are plenty of things that people have a pious conviction of, or they really do believe something, or they really, you know, you hear all the time when a couple is asked, how many children do you have? Well, we have 5 children here and we have 3 in heaven. And they're referring to miscarriages. I understand it. I understand what they mean, and I understand why they say that. But even still, it doesn't mean that we have certitude that that's the case.
Yeah.
And I know it's kind of painful in a way, because you want to have that certitude, and I understand it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Sure. And then there was another question that I had. Well, actually, this prayer wasn't really a prayer. It was a consoling a consoling paragraph that she wrote. She said,
it's kind of like people, let me put it this way. Imagine if somebody that you cared about died, somebody in your family, let's say, and you were to say, I know that he's here watching over me right now. It's a consoling thought. It's possible, but there's no certitude. There's no way to say with certitude that my grandfather who passed away is here looking over me, watching over. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel better. It's consoling.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not necessarily true. And so I can live with that. I can live comfortably with people saying, I believe my deceased grandfather is here looking over me right now. And at the same time, realize that that very well may not be true, but I can be comfortable
true,
with
yes.
the consolation.
Yes, I've always believed that, but I just figured that since Mother Angelica said they were in heaven, I would never go against what she says.
Well, let's not forget, Mother Angelica is not infallible. Patrick Madrid is not infallible. There's no guarantee that just because I or she or Father Rocky or somebody else has a pious sentiment that that's necessarily true. It doesn't necessarily mean it's bad or, you know, but it's not necessarily
right.
true. So I wouldn't get hung up on the fact that she said that. She was a, you know, a devoted Catholic woman. She loved God with all her heart. And so, you know, sometimes we say things out of our love for God that strictly speaking may not be true, but I don't fault her for that. I don't fault anybody for that.
Right. Okay. And then I had another question about the catechism. And in the catechism of the Catholic Church, it says that those who were not baptized but did the best that they knew, I guess, if the certain light that they had, could be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
yeah.
I don't know which paragraph you're looking at, but that touches on the issue of what the Church calls baptism of desire. And we see a great example of that in the case of the good thief on the cross. You know, he did not have a chance to receive the sacrament of baptism with water, but his desire to be saved was sufficient. And so that is something the Church takes into account. If somebody has expressed an explicit desire to be saved, to be baptized, and yet dies without being able to be baptized, that person, the Church says, receives the gift of sanctifying grace in lieu of the water baptism. I have to press on, though. I've got to take a break. Thank you for the call, Terry. Great talking to you. I'll be right back with the rest of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday,
coast to coast, on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. That's the reason why I'm all away.
I got a taco hat in the mail for you.
Another one.
Another one.
Uno, dos, tres. Taco hats.
Taco hats. Yeah, I got another
That's
one.
Cool.
I'll give it to you tomorrow.
I've received so many gifts from our kind listeners who send taco-related things. I told you about that taco rosary that I received.
Yeah, I didn't believe it was real until you showed me.
Yeah, I took a picture of it. I've never seen anything like that. See how kind people are?
I have little taco trucks, like what are the Hot Wheels or whatever they're called.
Yeah,
people
yep.
sent those in, and I'm starting quite the collection here.
It's awesome.
Taco toys and duct tape.
I received how can I describe it? It was a very elaborate, a kind listener sent this to me. It was a very elaborate handmade bird feeder in the form of a taco truck. So it's a taco truck with wheels and the big, you know, the window that opens and you buy your food. And it's just amazing. I didn't even know such a thing existed. And it was a bird feeder in the form of a taco truck.
That's the perks of being in radio, Patrick.
I'll tell you what.
Hey, man, I got a really cool email here. I think you're going to like this. This
okay.
is from Tim. He's listening okay. in San Francisco. And he says, hey, Patrick. Early in the third hour this morning, you spoke quite a bit about God's providence and about how he knows everything that you want, but he wants you to ask him for it.
Right.
Then, right around the 20-minute point break, you said, we'll get you on the air, but you got to call. That seems like an everyday example of what you were talking about. You know that people want to call in. You want to get them on the air, but they have to do that thing, that is, making the phone call, doing the action to make it happen. Just another simple observation. Really enjoying the show this morning, Tim.
Ah, that's really cool, Tim. Thank you. That's a good insight.
Yeah, I like that.
Everyday theology. Everyday, yeah, I like it. We'll have to see if we can come up with a tagline for that.
Very astute listeners. They're paying attention.
That's for sure. Sometimes when they catch me well, I was going to say a mistake, but maybe a misspoken word or something like that. Those things happen too. So yes, thank you for your attentiveness, Todd. I appreciate that.
Tim.
See, I just made a mistake.
I couldn't tell. Didn't you do that on purpose?
No, I didn't. I just, you know, I'm thinking about tacos right now. Well, thanks for that, Cyrus. I appreciate it. Let's go to Yvonne now in Minneapolis. Good morning, Yvonne.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Okay, so my question is, I've sent this to an email to you before too, but I missed it, and I really need to know the answer.
Okay,
how sure. can I give? So lots of prayers will say, I offer you your body, soul, divinity, you know, whatever. There's, right. I've got a St. Bridget prayer where I'm offering his wounds, or I'm offering his pain, or I'm offering something.
Right.
And I feel like I'm offering it to him, but how can I possibly do this? Because it was a gift that he gave to us. So I feel like I'm right. re-gifting.
To use a Seinfeld term. Well, I think this is the best way to understand it. So we know that Christ is our high priest. He's also the sacrifice. So he's simultaneously both. He's the perfect victim, and he's also our high priest. So the epistle to the Hebrews emphasizes this very much in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 7, etc. And the key is that Christ, our high priest, chapter 6 also, Christ, our high priest, is eternally offering himself to the Father on our behalf. You and I are members of the body of Christ. So as a member of the body of Christ, you are participating in the offering of Jesus to the Father. Not that you're the one who's the priest, not that you're the one who sacrificed, Jesus is, but because you are in, as I am, in the body of Christ, First Corinthians chapter 12 talks a lot about that. We participate in that way. So when in the prayer, when you say, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, what we're saying in essence is, we as members of the body of Christ are united with Jesus in his sacrifice and in the offering of the sacrifice. That's what it's referring to.
Interesting. Okay, so I'm not regifting.
Not regifting. No, you're not regifting. It's that once for all sacrifice that can't be repeated, and you participate in that offering to the Father. Isn't that beautiful?
It is. I'm not sure that I'm worthy enough to do that, though. That's quite interesting. It feels like, that I'm just not worthy enough, that this is something that Jesus did that I don't have any part in.
Well, we do in the sense that we are, God condescends so much to us that he lifts us up and enables us by his grace to be able to participate in a way that we never could on our own power. And you're right, we are, you know, strictly speaking, none of us is worthy of this, but this is how much God loves us. As the Bible says that yet while we were yet sinners, he loved us. And by his grace, he enables us to become like him.
Okay. I'll have to mull on that a little bit. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Yvonne. You're most welcome. Great chatting with you. And another verse to think about, too, is Romans chapter 6, verse 4, because we talked about how we participate with Jesus in the offering of his sacrifice. Romans 6, 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So it's an important little subtext here that in our baptism, we are not only incorporated into the body of Christ, but we experience in this form, you know, which is not actual death, but we participate in a real way with Jesus in his death on the cross and the glory of his resurrection. And the sacrament of baptism is what provides that connection to us with Jesus, the connection for us with Jesus. So it's a part of that bigger picture of Christ as the high priest and the victim. So much there to think about. Let's go now to Lindsay in Rhode Island. Good morning, Lindsay.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. I'm calling because back in December, my brother and I had like a small disagreement, nothing crazy. Okay. And we were talking over text, and I just don't like doing that because I feel like things can be misconstrued. So I said to him, like, this seems to be getting more detailed. Like, let's just chat over the phone or in person. And he didn't have any interest in doing that. And he hasn't spoken to him really since then. And since then, like, his wife has found out his wife is expecting, and he had never told me I was, and so he's upset that I never acknowledged that. He kind of texted me again. And I was like, this is all misunderstanding again. Like, I'm happy to, like, talk to you in person. Like, I don't want to keep texting. And
if you called him on the phone, would he pick up?
I don't know. I haven't tried that. He just said that.
Try it.
He said, I'm happy to read anything you have to say.
Yeah, try calling. Just maybe, get outside that syndrome that you're stuck in with him by texting and just call him. And if he doesn't pick up, maybe he's busy, but maybe he doesn't want to talk on the phone. So leave him a loving, just leave him a loving voicemail. Hey, really love you. I want to reconcile. And, you know, I'm sorry for whatever has led up to this, but let's get back on track. Leave him a voicemail. And maybe he'll respond. I mean, if texting is limiting to you, then try that.
Okay.
Like, do you live near enough to him that you could go over to his house?
Oh, we live like 12 minutes from each other.
Yeah, go over to his house. Hey, text him, say, hey, I realize it's last minute, but I just want to drop off a plate of cookies that I baked for you because I love you. And I'll be dropping them off in 10 minutes. So hope you enjoy them. Yeah, I mean, there are all kinds of creative ways you can get out of this box.
Like, so I'm not, like, am I, like, not respecting his wishes to not want to see me right now, like, by doing that?
Has he told you he doesn't want to see you?
He said, the last thing he said was, we're not ready to have a face-to-face conversation. I'll be happy to read anything you have to say.
Okay. Well, I mean, okay, I'll put it this way. You're both grown adults. If he wants to limit the form of communication, that's okay. I could live with that. If I were you, I could live with that. And I'd say, all right, if that's how it has to be, fine. We can talk in text or we can send an email. Maybe at some point he'll get beyond that limitation and you can have a more normal relationship. But in the meantime, I would just do the best you can within, whatever it is he's willing to do.
So do you think that I should then text him? Like, am I being too stubborn by not wanting to text him?
If it were me and I wanted to preserve a relationship, and if that's the only way I could communicate with him, I would text him, sure.
Okay. Okay.
I mean, what have you got to lose, right?
That's true. Okay, appreciate your help. Thank you.
You're welcome, Lindsay. Hang in there. We'll go to Mark now in Eureka. Our second Eureka call of the day. Welcome, Mark.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome.
You've had some very important questions this morning and kind of emotionally charged. This is a rather dry question. It refers to something you did say the other day. I just don't remember about an answer Jesus gave, and you explained that he was referring to heaven. And I thought you meant, well, anyways, recognizing there was a heaven on earth when he was walking on earth, is there a degree of heaven on earth today as he sends the Comforter and we pray for heaven on earth in the Lord's Prayer and, greater is he that is in us and all that. Is there any, shade of or degree of heaven on earth today that we...
First of all, I don't want to interrupt your question. Did you finish asking the question or was there more to it?
Yeah, I was just expounding on it.
Yeah, I think the term that we see in Scripture, the kingdom of heaven, what does Jesus say in Matthew 6? Put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So the term the kingdom of heaven at times is referring to heaven proper up there. And sometimes it's referring to the church in this life, you know, the church on earth, this part of the kingdom. So it really depends on the context. Now, as far as like heaven on earth, if I understand your point correctly, we have things in this life that are reminders of our heavenly homeland and where we're headed. We have things in this life that are a foretaste or a pledge of the things promised to those who love God. But strictly speaking, in this life, we're not experiencing the joys of heaven, because fundamentally the joys of heaven are most substantively, or most the essence of it, I should say, is the beatific vision, seeing God face to face as he is. We don't see that now. So I would say we have little glimpses and little foretastes of heaven, but not heaven, strictly speaking. Does that answer your question, Mark?
Yeah, no, it's a great answer, Patrick. I appreciate that.
I'm happy to help. I wish I had more time, but thank you for that, Mark. I'm afraid we don't have any more time. We have other people holding, but my apologies. Let's do it again tomorrow, shall we? And the way to get on the air more easily is call earlier in the hour. That's usually when we have less jammed up phone lines. But between now and then, as I always do, I will pray for you, and I hope you will pray for me. Pray for all of us here at Relevant Radio. We all rely upon your prayers, and please know that we really do pray for you. We say it, but we really mean it. We do pray for you during the rosary and in our mass intentions and throughout the day. And once again, I know I've said it several times thus far today, but I want to say again, thank you for your generosity in our pledge drive last week. Thanks be to God, we made our goal, our need of $3 million. And we appreciate all of you, over 14,000 of you, who stepped forward and participated. If you want to do so, you didn't get a chance last week, the door's still open today. You can go to relevantradio.com or use the Relevant Radio app to make your pledge. But thank you again. Until tomorrow, God bless you.